members of religious orders do not pay taxes. The Apostolic Franciscans, the Missionaries of Charity, even the priests and brothers of Holy Cross don't pay taxes. That's because they take a vow of poverty. If you're a religious priest, you are ordained mensa communis. That's Latin for to the common table. And it means all your material needs are provided by the community. And in a religious congregation, everything you earn is given to and owned by that community. You don't personally possess anything, but everything you need is provided for you. You can only spend money with the permission of your religious superior. And of course, you have to give an account to the poverty of your life. Bishops, however, who belong to a religious community are dispensed from the vow of poverty. So, 11 years ago, at the age of 50, for the first time since I was 19 years old and working summers at Central Steel and Wire Company on the south side of Chicago, and making good pay, I might add, I had to start again as a bishop to pay taxes. And I hated it. It wasn't so much that I resented all the various layers of government that took my money, but rather, after all those years of being socialized under a vow of poverty in religious communism, I was simply petrified that I was going to do something wrong, and agents of the IRS would show up at my front door and come and arrest me. Now, 11 years later, I'm still relatively neurotic about taxes. My brother-in-law's accountant prepares the forms. My diocesan lawyer looks over everything, and they both laugh at me because I'm still so nervous. Now, I guess nobody really likes paying taxes, even folks a lot less goofy than I am. But just imagine if we were living in a conquered nation, paying taxes to the enemy. It would be even a more repulsive experience. Our hard-earned money would be going to people we hate. We would be forced to support folks suppressing us. And that was exactly the situation in Palestine 2,000 years ago at the time of Christ. The Jews lived in an occupied land. Most unwillingly, they were forced to pay heavy, even crushing taxes to the pagan Roman emperor. The Jews were divided about the lawfulness of paying these taxes. The Sadducee priests, those priestly families that ran the temple and organized worship, they tended to be realistic about some hard political facts. Rome was the greatest empire on earth, and rebellion would mean disaster. Somewhere in the Gospel of John, their very words are recorded. The Romans will come and destroy our holy place and destroy our nation. So the priests accommodated themselves to geopolitical reality, and they paid up. Now, the Herodians worked for King Herod, who was a client king of Rome. And so they were unswervingly obedient to Roman authority. Both their personal positions and their personal prosperity depended entirely upon ongoing collaboration with the Roman occupiers. So they paid up too. The Pharisees, a deeply observant religious group, also generally paid their taxes, but only reluctantly, in what they viewed as a provisional step in the era before the coming of the promised Messiah. There was also the Zealots. They were rebels. They used terror and violence to oppose Rome. They often refused to pay, and sometimes they knifed the tax collectors. Basically, the poll tax imposed by Imperial Rome grated just about everyone. Certainly, the vast majority of the common people, whatever their politics or their religious preferences, the tax reminded them they were not free. They were a defeated people. So today's gospel story, in this scene, begins with the description of a plot hatched by the Pharisees and the Herodians over the lawfulness of paying taxes to Rome. Now, the leaders of all the factions, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots, they all disagreed with one another. They really didn't like one another, but they feared and disliked Jesus Christ even more. So they plotted together how they could get him. They thought they finally had a foolproof plan. If they were to publicly ask Jesus his opinion about whether or not it was right to pay the tax. It really was a clever trap. If Jesus said, pay, the people would get mad at him. If Jesus said, don't pay, Rome would get mad at him. In either case, Jesus would be wiped out. So they came up to him, addressed him obsequiously. Teacher, they said, we know you are sincere. And always teach the truth without deference to anyone. Their flattery, of course, was pure hypocrisy. And Jesus saw right through them. And he recognized their malice. Is it lawful, they asked, to pay taxes to pagan Rome? Now I have a word of advice for you and for me. And that is, never try to win an argument with the Son of God. Jesus is always the way, the truth, and the life. He is true God from true God, the Word made flesh, the only Son of the glorious and blessed Mother. He never loses arguments. So in today's gospel, he simply asks for a coin. Whose head and whose title is stamped on this money? Everybody had to answer. The emperors, Tiberius, Claudius, Nero, Caesar, the adopted son of Octavius, Augustus Caesar. Then Jesus said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but always give to God the things that are God's. Jesus not only escaped a trap and won an argument, he taught an essential lesson about his kingdom. What ultimately matters in our lives is not any human government. Jesus came into this world to establish the kingdom of heaven. He was born not to defeat a single unjust rule. He came to conquer all our enemies, error and evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, sin, and even our most ancient enemy, death itself. The disciples of Jesus can and have lived under just about every form of government. So what about us today? We citizens of the United States, in this, the eighth year of the 21st century of the Christian era, we enjoy, mostly, self-government, not foreign rule. Our taxes are imposed by our own elected representatives. So basically, we deserve whatever we get. And we have clear obligations to the state. We have a moral duty to obey lawfully established authority. We love our country. We are proud of our flag. But we are always challenged by our faith in Christ to always give God what belongs to God. And we do live in the midst of an increasingly hostile culture where self-centeredness is promoted, where gross materialism is celebrated, where sexual immorality is embraced, where hideous violence is glamorized, where abortion on demand, even the killing of babies in the process of being born into this world, all these awful evils are defended in the Pravda-like uniformity of today's mass media. We also know capital punishment is an ineffective deterrent, unnecessary for the defense of society, and unfairly imposed mostly on minorities and the poor. So all of us who claim the name Christian need to be more careful about giving the things to God that He owns. In this election year and every year, Republican or Democrat, under Obama or McCain, our loyalty and obedience must always be first to Almighty God. We must always be ready to evangelize our culture, to challenge what needs to be challenged, and to work to change what must be changed. Our commitments at baptism includes passing on the Christian gospel to our children, our children's children, and to witness to our Catholic faith everywhere we go. Catholics should be good Americans, but we must be better Christians. We should love our country, but we should love Jesus Christ even more. When it comes to a choice, there is no choice. God must always win. Our witness should be there for everyone to see when it is comfortable and uncomfortable, even when it hurts. Our worship and praise of the Most Holy Trinity here in our beloved cathedral must be verified in the daily lives we live outside the doors of this sacred place. And so, in every argument we get into with Jesus, may He always win. In the words of an ancient Christian hymn, Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat, Christ win, Christ reigns, Christ rules. Let us all give to God what belongs to God, and that's our hearts, our minds, and all our strength.